Okay, we're going to begin this morning with an arrest. We're going to arrest Matt. And he's now been charged. And what we're going to do is call some witnesses to decide whether or not he's guilty. And every witness that... I'm the prosecution lawyer. Every witness I'm going to select is somebody that doesn't like Matt. They're going to say something negative about him. Now, how would you feel about that, Kisa? No, you say, wait a minute. Why don't you call some other witnesses? No, I'm just going to call the witnesses that are going to bolster my position as the prosecution attorney. If you were in the jury box and the prosecution attorney did that, then finally it was time for the defense attorney to call witnesses. And the judge said, no, we're not going to hear any more witnesses. You're in the jury box. How would you feel about Matt's guilt?
Question it.
What?
Question it.
Certainly question it, wouldn't it? Say, wait a minute. Why is it we're only hearing from those who testify against him? Well, let's turn it around. We got Matt arrested, so what we'll do, I'll be the defense attorney. And I'm going to call witnesses, and I'm going to only find witnesses that love Matt and appreciate Matt, respect Matt, and that's the only ones that I'm going to call to the stand. When the prosecuting attorney wants to call some other witnesses, I'm going to object. Only the witnesses that like Matt, I'm going to call to the witness stand to testify. Now, Kisa might like that one. But if you're in the jury box, what are you thinking?
It's still wrong.
Do you have a question as to why the other side is not being presented? Would you feel comfortable reaching a verdict as to Matt's guilt or innocence simply based on the testimony of those who favored him and liked him? Or vice versa, on the testimony of those who didn't like him? What's the only fair way to judge whether Matt is innocent or guilty?
Weigh both sides and take the evidence presented by both sides.
That's right. To hear both sides. Let both sides present their testimony. And if you're on the jury, that's the only way you can reach any kind of an objective conclusion, isn't it? That is exactly what we have in the four Gospels. What these four writers have done is call witnesses on both sides to testify. And you'll see that as we go through our study today. We have said throughout this study, you're the jury. You listen to the witnesses. You're going to hear some witnesses that believe Jesus is guilty, that they don't like him, and a lot of other things they're going to say. But you're going to hear some other witnesses that say other things. So let's begin to look at that as we study together. So here we've heard from Jesus himself. We called him to the stand. We've heard from John the Baptist, his forerunner, and we've heard from his disciples. This time we're just going out in the city. And you've probably seen on television how these people go out with a microphone, stop somebody on the street, say, what do you think? That's what we're doing now. We're just getting people to the city, except we're calling them to the witness stand and asking them to testify. Okay, so let's start out with Mark chapter 3 and verse 21. What did his own people, I'm not sure if that's his relative based on verse 31 or friends, but what did his own people, whoever they were, what did they say about him? Yeah, he lost his senses. The man's crazy. Now you're in the jury box and you hear this testimony. Now let me ask you this. If you were writing this document Mark wrote here, and if you were interested in, when you finish this document, that it would produce faith, and I know that's his intent because in the very first verse, he said the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in chapter 16, he had Jesus say, go preach this gospel, who is believed and is baptized shall be saved. So I know his intent is to lead people to faith. If that's the case, do you find it strange that he would put how these people who are some way close to him, I don't know, like I say, I don't know if his relatives or friends, his own people, would say the man's crazy? What does that tell you about what Mark is recording? Anything?
Unbiased.
He just laid out the facts. He's not making up your mind for you. He said, here it is. You make up your own mind. Here's what some of his people said. All right, John chapter 7, verse 4. Here we have, this is in the third year of his ministry. And it's just previous to his Judean ministry, right at the end of his ministry. Now, this is his relatives. And so what do his relatives say about him here? What's the big word here? It's a little two-letter word. What is it? If you do these things. What? Here he's been working over 2 years, and his own relatives are still got a question mark? If you do these things. That clearly shows there was some question in their minds. Doesn't that sound strange? Would you want his own relatives to testify if you were striving to defend Jesus? And yet the writer recorded it. What is interesting about this particular case is that later, we know from Acts chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, Jude chapter 1, that his brothers became believers later. They did. But at this point, they had some question marks about who this fellow was. All right, now, you know, as we're calling witnesses to the stand, here's another thing that's interesting. Note the categories of witnesses that we're calling. We call relatives or friends. Now look at the next category. What is about this second category? What is there about it that might cause you to suspect their testimony may not be too great about Jesus? Huh?
They do not like the Jews.
They don't like the Jews. Samaritans and Jews don't like one another. And so now we've got a category of people who really are not fond, and that's putting it mildly, of the Jews. And so if a Jew traveling from north Galilee to go down to Judea, the Samaritans said, don't stop here, don't spend the night here, go around. That's how they felt. And so here he's talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And what was her conclusion? John 4, 19 and 29.
She said that she perceived that he was a prophet.
A prophet. Did she just dream this up, or is there some basis upon which she said that statement? He's a male, she's a female, he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. What in the world does she indicate led her to that kind of testimony? What things did he say that led her to that? You're right.
He's told me that she had five husbands, and now the man that you're living with is not your husband.
That's right. She said, he told me everything I've done. It would be interesting if there was more to this conversation. I don't know if there was. Oftentimes the writers are very brief. But here is a man she's never met before. He's a Jew. He knows everything about her. Very intimate details. Things, the kind of things people would keep secret. But she said, it seems to me he has to be a prophet. Well, she goos and tells the people of Sychar, which is where they were, near that city. And then in John 4:42, after the people of Sychar met Jesus, what did they say? So here we're going to bring all these people. That's going to have to be a big jury witness box, I guess. Or call them one at a time. What do they say about Jesus?
They believed in him.
Why?
They said that, know that this is indeed the prophet, say world.
Why do they come to that conclusion? Because what the woman said? Because of what Jesus said. Said, we don't believe anymore just because of what you said. We've talked to him. And we've reached the same conclusion. In fact, it's an interesting statement the way they put it. He's the Savior of the world. Who are these people? Samaritans. Isn't that interesting? I don't know what all they heard him say. I'm just telling you, that's their testimony. Okay.
Steve, she also, because you got us to read there in verse 29, she even said, is this the Christ? Here is a Samaritan who worships on a mountain, something that she doesn't know, but she's saying, is this the Christ?
Right. Yeah, look, is this the Messiah? That's true. Good point. All right. Now we go to another category of people. Now these particular people we're looking at now, are they interested in the Christ?
No.
No, they're Gentiles. They're the people of the world. The people you might work with, you might do business with, you might go to school with. Just people of the world. Gentiles. Well, let's see about this centurion. He's an army man, military fella. Over in Matthew 8:8-9, he had a paralyzed servant, we learn, and back up in verse 6. And so he asked Jesus to come heal him. But then what does he say to Jesus when he said, I'll come?
You don't have to come.
Why? Right. So here he, while this soldier, commander of 100 men, could tell a soldier, you go do this, and he'll go do it. And if he didn't, he could pay the penalty. He's saying, I believe you have that kind of authority over physical disease. Isn't that amazing? You have to come to my house. If you just say, my servant's healed, that'll take care of it. Yes, Dennis?
We find as we read about the trial and we read in the Bible about the scribes and Jews, there were a lot of people that knew a lot about the Jewish religion.
Okay, that's true. That's true. A lot of people did know about Jewish religion. A lot of them rejected it. There's a Gentile, however. I don't know what all he'd heard, how much preaching he had heard. I don't know if he had heard about some miracles Jesus performed. I don't know if he had witnessed some of them. I don't know. What I do know, when you get him up in the witness box, here's what he says. I believe this guy has the power to heal my son. Now, if this account written by this tax gatherer is correct, what happened?
He healed him.
He healed him. He healed him. Now, of course, when this guy wrote this, here in this guy Matthew wrote this, he was careful to wait about 200 years to write it so nobody could discredit his story, right?
No.
When did he write it?
First century.
Maybe within 20, 30 years of Christ's resurrection, at a time when people could say, no, that didn't happen. This wasn't a secret thing. And so here you have this testimony of this Gentile. Pilate. Was Pilate interested in the Jews' faith or in Christ and his work at all? No, he wasn't. He was a governor. He was interested in maintaining his position, maintaining favor with Rome. And so Jesus stood before him. He questioned him. What was his statement? Three times. I find no guilt in him. He's innocent. All these charges you brought against him about insurrection and that kind of thing, I find no guilt in him. And it's implied a fourth time because he sent him to Herod and Herod sent him back. Between Pilate and Herod at least four times, they said, he's innocent. Does that mean they bowed the knee to him?
No.
It's just their testimony that all of these charges that have been brought against him of insurrection against the government, I don't find any substance to that. Now, you're in the jury box. You can decide. But here's a ruler. And certainly if Jesus had been instigating insurrection against the government, it would be something he would want to deal with. What about Pilate's wife? What did she call Jesus?
A righteous man.
Had nothing to do with that righteous man. I suffered greatly in a dream because of him last night. What does she know about Jesus? Who knows? But I just say that she says, I had a dream. So, well, a lot of people have dreams. Okay, I'm just saying here's another witness. And for some reason, she's concluded this man's righteous. And then you have the centurion at the cross. Here's another military man. What did he say at the cross? Truly, this is the Son of God. Now remember, you got to reach a verdict. If what this centurion said is right, if what the previous centurion, his view of Jesus is right, if what the people of the city of Sychar said is right, you're in the jury. So what does that imply about you? And your verdict? It has to do with your life. You're being righteous. So weigh carefully the verdict you reach. If this man is who some of the witnesses say he is. Let's go over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Does it bother you, young people in our class, you go to school, you ask people about Jesus, if they know anything about him, there's no telling what their views are. Those of you that work in a secular environment for a company, you talk to your coworkers. No telling what kind of ideas they have about Jesus. Oh, I've heard the story. He's just a Jew. Sometimes very intelligent people will say, well, I believe he was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God. He was a prophet, but he certainly wasn't some kind of savior from heaven. And other people will say other things about him, all kind of ideas. Does that bother you? That's the way it's always been. That's the way it was in the first century when Jesus walked on the earth and worked miracles and taught. That's what you'll see here in John 7. So first we start with some of the multitude. By the way, why did John write this book we call John? Why did he say he wrote it? That you might believe. Why is he putting this kind of stuff we're going to read in a book that's designed to make people believe? That's interesting, isn't it? And yet he's going to include the negative witness of people of his day. We'll look at that as we go through. Let's start John 7 and 12. There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Now note what the text says. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, lead the people astray. So if you're in the jury, you're going to hear all kind of testimony. In John chapter 7, verse 20, what did the crowd say about him? You have a demon. You're demon possessed, man. But note their statement. Who seeks to kill you? What does that tell you about the crowd? They're ignorant. There's the Jews. The Jews and John is often the religious leaders. The crowd said, what are you talking about, somebody trying to kill you? Yes, they were seeking to kill him. They didn't know. And a lot of times, people's judgment of Jesus is askew for the same reason. They're ignorant. And these people are ignorant of what's going on behind the scenes. And so I said, what are you talking about, man? You must be demon-possessed to even think something like that. That's the importance of getting our Bibles out and reading and teaching people what the text says, teaching our children what the text says, because they're going to hear all kinds of things. We need to know the facts. John chapter 7, verse 41 through 43. So, others were saying what? This is the Christ. But still others were saying what? Surely the Christ is not to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? What does that tell you about these people? They didn't have all the facts. Yes, the Old Testament did talk about a light arising in Galilee. Once again, when people are ignorant of the facts, when they don't have all the facts, they can reach wrong conclusions. Sometimes people grow up and they've heard this about Jesus and this about Jesus and they've read something in the paper about it. Maybe they've seen that movie, The Passion of Christ. That's about all some people know about Jesus. And I'll tell you, if that's all they know about him, their view is going to be askew. A lot of that's a bunch of hogwash. And so that's how people know about Jesus. I saw a movie about him. I read some book some guy wrote. Get the facts. And so here you see these witnesses. It says there was a division in the crowd because of him. That bother you? Don't let it bother you. It's always been that way. Now what you can do is say, this is just too confusing for me. I'm just not going to render a verdict. So, that's okay for today, but what's the problem?
Tomorrow.
That's right. When you stand before Him, He's the judge. That's what Paul said was going to happen, Acts 17:31. Now what? What did Mark say when he finished his gospel about those who don't believe it? They'll be condemned. Now, if that's true, if that's true, a no verdict is not a good thing. And so, like it or not, we're challenged with going through all of this and trying to reach some kind of a judgment. John 12:34. The crowd answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is the Son of Man? What does this reveal about these witnesses?
They didn't know anything about
him. What, and that's true. What particularly did they not know that's a key factor?
Who was he? They don't know that he's the Son of God.
That's true. But there's one thing in this their statement that indicates their ignorance about a key factor about him. That's right. The crucifixion and the resurrection. He's going to be lifted up on the cross. He's going to die. What did Paul say about the cross in 1 Corinthians 1? What was it to the Jews? Stumbling block. What was it to the Gentiles? Foolishness. In sermon after sermon after sermon in the book of Acts, they talked about the suffering Messiah. And so, what do you mean lifted up? What is all this about? Once again, failure to understand, failure to be informed about the facts gets in the way of rendering some kind of proper judgment about Jesus Christ. Okay. We're not going to, but we could. Luke 7:39, this Pharisee. What did he say about Jesus? So what does that try? If he were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is touching him. What does that say about the Pharisees' view of the Messiah?
They didn't believe
him. Huh?
They didn't believe it.
He didn't believe it, but what was his view of the Messiah and the whole idea of the Messianic kingdom? Who was it for? That's right. They were full of pride. We're the ones. Nobody else. The idea of Jesus reaching out to a sinner, they had no concept of that. They weren't looking for a Messiah to help them with their sin. They were looking for a Messiah to help them with their taxes. So this woman, she's an old sinner. Everybody knows what kind of woman she is. But you see, there's ignorance again. And oftentimes this ignorance is born out of what people have been taught, tradition. And listen, a lot of the views about Jesus today are based on what they've been taught or not taught by their family, by school, by college. Ennis? That's true. His view of the Messiah was so skewed by this prideful attitude, these Pharisees, they're among the rulers. And they're the elite. And this idea of a Messiah coming for the common guy in the street who's made a mess of his life was totally foreign to his concepts. All right, we're going to look at the other side now. So, we're going to look at some people who are in favor of Jesus. We'll start with John 6:14. So what was said here by this multitude?
He was the prophet.
He was the prophet to come into the world. If you're familiar with the context of John 6:14, the previous verses, what led him to that kind of testimony? What? No, say in the text. In the text. What?
Feeding of the 5,000.
This marvelous miracle he had just performed, maybe involving 10 or 15,000 people. He just done it openly before everybody. And I said, man, he's the prophet. He's the prophet. Keep reading John 6, you'll see a lot of them didn't retain that view. But that's what they said at this particular point. In John 7:31, what did many in the crowd say about him? What did they say about him? When the Christ comes, what?
Will he do more miracles than these?
Will he perform more signs or miracles than this man has done? Is that not a backdoor way of saying, this guy works not one miracle or two miracles, but miracles? Isn't that a testimony to that effect? Will anybody do more signs that this man does? John 7:40 and 41. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this is certainly the prophet. Others elevated it. They said, this is the Christ. The prophet and the Christ were actually the same thing. The prophet of the Old Testament scriptures was the Messiah. All right, John 10:41. What is the testimony here? It's kind of interesting here. What did they say about Jesus, this group of people?
Everything John said about him is true.
Everything John said about this man is true. Who's this John? John the Baptist. This well-known preacher. Unafraid. Honest, righteous. said, well, everything he said about this guy is true. That's a testimony to John as well. All right, in John 12:13, what did they proclaim Jesus to be on this occasion? King of Israel. Look at John 12. So, here's John 12 and 13. They say he's the King of Israel. Did he have a crown on? Did he have some royal garments on? Did he have somebody carrying him on one of the little boxes, you know, like they used to carry those guys on? Riding on a donkey? He's riding on a donkey. Something has happened. Of course, this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry, entering Jerusalem, where he'll be arrested and then crucified outside the city.
That was a fulfillment of Old Testament.
And it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That's right. So here they say he's coming in the name of the Lord. In our prayer with Doug a while ago, we used that phrase, in the name of. And the idea is not what you say, but it's in recognition of everything the Lord is revealed to be. By His authority and His glory and His power, He comes in the name of the Lord. He is indeed the King of Israel. All right, Mark chapter 2, verse 12. Now, this is at Capernaum. What do you remember about Capernaum?
It was Jesus' home base.
All right, it was his home base. That's a good answer. Were they ready people to believe? No. In fact, he warned them. He said, you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to be worse for you. And yet that was his home base, Capernaum. And so here's this bustling city, but they did not receive Christ. But here's this miracle that takes place. And so here we are in Mark chapter 2, and in verse 12, and you had this statement that these people, so here's the setting. They're in this room, and Jesus is teaching. There's a bunch of noise, and I guess stuff started falling from the ceiling. These guys are breaking through the ceiling, and they can't get through the door. There's too many people. And they bust the ceiling open, and they let down this guy on a pallet. And Jesus, what did he say to the guy? No, before he said that. Your sins are forgiven. If he wasn't the Messiah, what would be the correct conclusion? What was he guilty of? Blasphemy. That's what you see in verse 7. Why does this man speak that way? Now, they're thinking this in their hearts. They're not saying it openly. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Are they correct about their conclusion?
No. There's many times where God's people were given the recognition that they were forgiven of their sins, of course, by God. But a human voice, like the priest, would save you because of the sacrifice you offered. So they came up with a false understanding that it was wrong for you to say your sins were forgiven. It was never wrong for one of God's people to say to another, your sins. We're to confess our sins to one another.
So this is all that they were objecting to, what a priest might do?
No, they were objecting because they didn't like him. They just didn't like him.
Is that all they were objecting to? Because they just didn't like him? Was this just like a priest would say, okay, you've offered the sacrifice, you're forgiven, a day of atonement? Why would they object to that? They're Jews.
Here's this man who just said, I'm going to forgive you. your sin. They're right in their conclusion. Yeah, you're a blasphemer. And God right. proves to them via the miracle that he can do what he says he can do.
Right.
It's nothing for me to sacrifice and forgive your sin, but if I can turn around and make you walk, maybe I second guess my thought process.
This is no appeal to the priesthood. This is no appeal to a sacrifice. This is nothing but saying, I say, your sins are forgiven. And their conclusion is correct if he's not the Son of God. It is blasphemy. So, as Keith pointed out, he said, okay. First of all, he knew what they were thinking. So you're sitting there today. I don't know what you're thinking. You're thinking, when's this class over? But remember, if this Jesus is who some of these witnesses say he is, he knows every thought that's going through our minds. And then he said, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, pick up your pallet and walk? You know, a fellow can say anything. I can say, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, right. But wouldn't you want some proof? You can feel it in your heart, but that don't mean your sins are forgiven. So he said, I'll tell you what. In order that you may know. Here, I'm going to do something that you can see. Something objective out here. That the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home. What if the man had continued to lay there?
He wouldn't be here.
That's right. We wouldn't be reading this. We wouldn't be here. This was, of course, in a back room in the house with about 3 or 4 people, right? No. You couldn't even get in the room. There's so many people. And his enemies are there. And none. And this is one of the, we're going to talk about miracles. Start that, I think, in our next class. One of the interesting things, no one ever denied that he worked a miracle. They might deny he did it. Or they might say he did it by the power of the devil. But no one ever said a miracle didn't happen. Isn't that interesting? So here it is. Here, get Pilate, pick it up and walk. Look, if the man was healed of paralysis... Let's suppose you got a guy today who's been paralyzed for a year. And you have a brilliant doctor who comes and enables him to overcome that paralysis. Does he jump out of bed and start walking?
No.
No. He's got to go to rehab. He's got to gain strength in his legs. Look at this guy. You say, he rose and immediately, not only did he walk, he picked up his pallet and went out in the sight of all. They were amazed and glorifying God, saying, tell you what, we've never seen anything like this. Mark 7:37. What did the people say on this occasion? Note, they said, he makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So get the witnesses up here in the box. Here's one, here's another, here's another, here's another. I don't know how many there were. 5, 10, 50? Yes. He makes deaf people hear and people that cannot speak, he enables them to speak. Who is that guy? And then Luke 7:16. What was their conclusion? A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. So today, we've called a lot of witnesses. All kind of classes of people. Relatives. Samaritans, Gentiles, people that were in favor of the person on trial, people that were against the guy on trial. You've got all of that. You're going to have to reach a decision. Who is this guy? Is he worthy of me giving up my life to him? Bowing at his knee? Letting him direct my every step? Is he really that great a guy? That's what every one of us has to decide for ourselves. Now, the Lord willing, in our next class, Wednesday, there's lessons in the back if you don't have it. We sent these via email where you can download them if you wish to your computer. But anyway, we're going to talk about the human populace again and get their testimony, and we'll see from some others what's said about Jesus Christ. We encourage you to, if you do family Bible study with your family, this would be a good study. See what these people said about Jesus. We'll do that. And then we'll move on in our next class after that one to the subject of miracles. Thank you for your attention and your comments this morning.